Page 582, at the bottom, we're going to start Shishi. Perek Ches Pasik Chav Beis. Chapter 8, Pasik 22. Okay, this is what we're learning now about Moshe Rabbeinu inaugurating the Kohanim and the Kabbanis that they brought, the preparation of the Mizbeach and the squirting of the blood on the Mizbeach. Basically, this was all the inaugural thing for 7 days. Moshe, like William, was a Kohen Gadol, and he was inaugurating the Beis HaMikdash. They brought two rams. One ram was an Ola, and one ram is called the Ela Miluim, that was discussing in this pasuk. The first ram, Hashem told him to bring two rams. One was a burnt offering, and the second one was called Ela Miluim. We're going to see why it was called Ela Miluim. Simply, Miluim means inauguration. So it was the ram of the inauguration. Aaron and his two children put their hands on top of this ram, because as Allah, every carbon needed what was called smicha. The Kohen had to put their full force with the two hands on the head of the animal. Now the Mefarshim ask, why is this ram called the ram of the Miluim and the other ram isn't? They're all part of the inaugural process. So why wasn't the other ram called? So it says like this, because this ram, this ale, was a carbon shlomim. The shlomim was the peace offering that everybody ate. You know, the Kohen ate, and the Mizbeach ate, and everybody ate. The first ola was completely burnt on the Mizbeach. Miluim comes the word full, malay. Shlomim also comes the word not only peace, but shalom comes the word shalem, complete. So this ram, because the shlomim means complete, and Miluim means complete. So this ram, which was the Karban Shlomim, became called the ram of the inauguration, because it's the same concept of the ram. Now, the Ramban adds something else of the as follows like this. He says, the bull sin offering, there was a Karban Chatas. There was a bull they brought as a sin offering. The ram, the first ram, was brought as a Karban Olam. Okay, now he says like this. What was the purpose of the bull? To get forgiveness for all the sins. Okay, like we learned before, in case people were forced to bring money for the Beis Hamikdash that they didn't really want to bring, so they brought a sin offering. That was the bull. The ram was for the favor of the Kohanim. They burnt it completely on the Mizbeach. What does burning a carbon completely on the Mizbeach mean? God, it's all for you. Nothing to do with it. It's a favor to Hashem. The ram peace offering, okay, came, and the Ramban explains like this: as a thank you to Hashem for allowing them to work in the Beis Hamikdash.
The first ram or the second ram?
No, the second ram.
What do you call the Miluim? Ela Miluim or?
Yeah, Ela Miluim is the third one, the Shlamim. Before was the Ela Ha'ela, the completely burnt. That is, like you said, the Ramban says, to achieve divine favor for the Kohanim on whose behalf it was offered. You know, that Hashem should favor the Kohanim. The third one is thanking Hashem for giving the Kohanim the privilege to work in the Mishkan. Thanking God for the privilege to work. And therefore this, as we'll soon learn, that they used to do certain things. This completed, so to speak, the inauguration of all the various different services they did. Another interpretation, by the way, of Ela Miluim. Miluim, like we said, means inauguration. But Malei also means full. It says in the Mefarshim that this glass carbon, the ram, filled the Kohen. Why? Because of the noise? No, they're leaving already. Ela Miluim, it's like he says, to fill their hands with Kedusha. This is that the Kohanim could work, it filled their hands with Kedusha. So that's why it's called El HaMiluim, not only inauguration, but the concept actually of filling their hands with Kedusha, that they should be able to work in the Beis HaMikdash. That's why this last one was called El HaMiluim. Okay, so it says now like this. Vayishchot. And if you know, Vayishchot has the trap of a shalshelis. It's a very long, when they lay it. They shechted it. Vayikach Meisha midamei. Meisha Rabbeinu took the blood of this ram. Vayitin al tnuch eizen aren ayimanis. He put it in the middle of Aaron's right ear. Okay? Now there's different questions. What's the middle of the ear? Some people say it was the earlobe. And some people say where it goes into the canal. But he took the blood and put it on the middle of Aaron's right ear. Valbehen yode hayimonis, on the thumb of his right hand. Valbehen ragle hayimonis, and the big toe of his right foot. So the blood was put three places. In the ear, on the hand, and in the foot. Okay? The biggest part, so to speak, the thumb, which is the widest finger. The toe, big toe, which is the widest of all the toes, and in the middle of the ear. Now, the Mefarshim explain, why is this? Okay? Why did Hashem tell them to put in these three places? What's the significance behind it? So he says like this. The Rambam had a son, his name was Rabbi Avram. He's known as Rabbi Avram ben Rambam. He wrote a lot of things about his father in Halach, and he's a very great man. He writes like this. Why did the Kohanim get it in the ear? Kohanim should always listen to what they're being told. You're serving the Beis HaMikdash, you have to listen to what you're being told. The hand, why on the hand? Because the hand is active, the hand is the seat of action. The action should be what Hashem wants us to do. The third thing is the foot, that they carry out God's will. I mean to go, the foot is going. To go to carry out God's will. So therefore he says, the Kohanim should always be moving to serve Hashem. Itself, this is what the Rambam son writes, but it's self understood that this is only doesn't only apply to the Kohanim. In a spiritual sense, there's a concept of it, even though there's no ram and there's no inauguration and there's no Beis HaMikdash, but there's obviously a deep meaning in the concept of putting it in the ear, on the hand, and on the foot. A person always needs to listen. It's like the concept of Nasa v'Nishma, you know. We need to hear. Hashem tells us to do something, we need to hear it. The previous Rabbi used to explain, in Yiddish, there's two words. There's Heren und Der Heren. One in English, it's not a real translation in English, but one is hearing and listening. What's the difference between hear and listen? Hear is, it goes in one ear, out the other ear. Like when you talk to your kids, yeah, I hear. You know, in one ear, out the other. Listen means a deeper level. Okay? Hearing means to hear. Deadheading means not only listening, but listening in a way that it affects you. Blood symbolizes life. Right? The flowing of life, like we learned, the neshama is in the blood. The Torah says, you need to take the blood of a sacrifice, you need to put it in your ear, meaning you need to hear what Hashem wants us to do, in a way that we listen to what Hashem wants us to do, in a way that we put it in our hands to do what Hashem wants us to do, and to carry it out in the way of the foot. And as we mentioned, interestingly, we just learned this in the Kototei, we mentioned the Shabbos also, that in the human body, you have basically the head, the body, and the feet. The three parts of the human body, right? So the ear represents the head, the hand represents the middle of the body, and the foot represents the bottom of the body. Now, even though we know that the head is greater than the foot, the head is much higher than the foot, the head thinks and talks and, you know, all the higher faculties. Nevertheless, there's an advantage of the foot over the head. Which means, if you want to go somewhere, the head can't get anywhere. You need the foot to make the head move. Which means, in the human body, every organ has something that no other organ has. Even the lowest organs have something that the highest faculties of the person don't have. And the Altrebbe says, and today you speak, we're learning these days in Nitzavim. The Altrebbe says, what does it mean, Atam Nitzavim Mayim Kulchem? You stand all together. Together, the Torah says, from the heads to the wood choppers and water carriers. From the highest to the lowest. What does this mean? A person has to understand that when you look at another Jew, even though you might be more knowledgeable, you might be smarter, you might be richer, you might be greater, you might be everything better, but when you look at another Jew, you need to say and to realize, this Jew has something that I don't have, and he completes me and complements me, and therefore I need to treat him with respect, and we're all equal. We're all even. Sometimes the foot is more important than the head. If you need to go somewhere, the head is worthless. You need the foot to be able to take you there. In this korban, the Torah says, you take the blood, you put it in the ear, which represents listening, and the head. You put it on the hand, which represents action. And you put it on the foot, which represents going places. To show that each part of the person's body is holy and sanctified with the blood of the korban of the sacrifice. And each thing is complementing and taking care, making sure that every part of it does what it needs to be doing. Okay, so then it continues in Pasuk 25. Vayikach ha-sachele ve-sa'alya, Moshe Rabbeinu took the fats and the tail, ve-skol ha-chele ve-shir al-akerev, and all the fat that's on the innards of the animal, ve-sisere sakoves, the diaphragm of the liver, ve-shtei ha-kloyes, and the two kidneys, ve-schalbe, and their fats, ve-shoik ha-yomim, and the right thigh. These are all things that Torah is going to be discussing. We're burnt on the Mizbeach. Umisala matzis. And from the basket of matzis, as the Mefarshim explained like this. We learned before, the basket consisted of 10 loaves, of the three kinds of loaves that he mentioned before in the Chumash. Okay? So he took from the basket of the matzis, that had 10 in it, he took one, Chalas matzah achas, he took one challah made out of matzah, the chalas lechem shemen achas, and one lechem full of oil. Okay, it said it contained as much oil as the other two put together. It was a very oily piece of bread. V'rakik echad, and also one wafer. Vayasim alachalovim, he put him on the fats, valsheka yomim on the right thigh. So he took the various different parts of the animal. Okay, he took the various different parts of the animal. And he took one of each type of the breads. And he put on top of the fats, on top of the right thigh. Now this, obviously, as we learned many times, is completely illogical. It doesn't make sense why it has to be this and why that. But obviously everything has a deep meaning of why Hashem wanted it to be done in the inauguration. Vayitin esakil, and he took everything, al-kapi Aaron, he put everything, al-kapi Aaron in the palms of Aaron, val-kapi Banav in the palms of his children, vayonif esam tenufa lefnei Hashem, and he made a wave service before Hashem. Like we learned earlier in the previous parashias, how did the wave offering go? They had the owner would hold the stuff, the Kohen would put his hand underneath the owner, and they would wave it in all six directions. This is the way they used to wave korbanos. Now in this case, Moshe Rabbeinu took the fats of the animals, he took one of each type of breads, the matzah and the lechem, and he waved it all together with Aaron's children. What does this symbolize? It could be this symbolizes as follows. The fats of the animals, when you say kol chelev la Hashem, why did Hashem say the fats go to me? To the extent that we learned, one of the reasons why you're not allowed to eat the fats, halachically, why you cannot eat chelev, the fats of a kosher animal, is because Hashem said those were brought on the Mizbeach, they're my food, therefore you can't eat them. Yeah, that's what it says. So fats represent, when you say the fatty, you mean the juiciest piece of the animal. That's what it means. The fats refers to the juiciest piece. may not be the healthiest piece, but it's definitely the juiciest piece. Bread symbolizes the necessities of life. Okay? When you are inaugurating the Beis HaMikdash, or you're inaugurating the Mishkan, Hashem says, take the fats of the animal, take, for instance, the kidneys, the liver, these are the most vital parts of the organs. You take the fats, together with the necessities of life, and this you wave in all directions to show that Hashem exists in all directions, in the fatty part of our life, in the necessities of life, and the luxuries of life. Okay? In fact, that's what we say when we make a bracha bearing the fashas habis v'chasreinon. It also means over there for the luxuries of life and for the necessities of life. So whether it's the necessities of life, whether it's the luxuries of life, we need to be able to use them for the purpose that Hashem gave it to us to use, to be able to serve Him. To explain this concept a little bit, the Gemara says there was this guy by the name of Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. Is everybody cold?
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
By the way, the air is on. I don't know why, but the guy put it on.
I think they were saying today is the first day of fall.
So please be careful and don't fall. No, the blood goes on the toes to keep us on our toes. There was a great person in the time of the Gemara. Everybody heard of him because he compiled Mishnah. His name is Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, okay, he was the leader of his time. The Gemara says there was Teiru Gedulu B'Makom Echad. He had Teiru, he had wealth. The Gemara says Rabbi Yehuda Anasi was the wealthiest man in his time. Him and Antoninus, who was the Roman emperor of his time, they were the wealthiest men in his time. Okay? He had every luxury possible. You name, the Gemara says that there were tzunein v'chazer, radishes and lettuce, which in those times was certain seasons impossible to get. They didn't have planes importing from South America. And his table never lacked any luxury that ever existed. Okay? So you can imagine, he lived a royal life. Yet the Gemara says, on his deathbed, he was about to pass away, he picked up his hand in a shvua. He swore on his deathbed. Now, any normal person doesn't lie on their deathbed. Rabbi Yehuda Anasi can imagine what level he was on in his deathbed. And he picked up his hand and he swore, I didn't benefit from this world, not even a small finger's worth. He said, I didn't benefit from this world, even a small finger. Afilu ke'etz baktana, the Gemara says. He swore he didn't benefit. Now the question is, what does that mean? Come on, be realistic.
Huh? He didn't eat the radishes?
He ate the lettuce after he checked it for the bugs. What does it mean, this wealthiest man, he had servants, he had, you name it, he had it, okay? There wasn't anything lacking. What does it mean that a person says, I didn't benefit from this world, even ke'ez bektanu? It's another Gemara we find, also, the Gemara says, Ishana, the Gemara says, a beautiful wife, beautiful house, beautiful appliances, utensils, furniture, broaden the mind of a person. What does this mean? It means like this. And this is what the Pasuk is really saying over here. You take the fats of the animal and the bread and everything and you wave it in all directions to show Hashem is existing in all directions. And then the next pasuk is going to say, he burnt it on the Mizbeach. Well, I didn't finish it.
Yeah,
and I know my name.
Okay. If you would say that he had so much money, okay, and he didn't touch it, so
he already touched it.
Why don't you wait until I explain it? Patience is a virtue, even on the first day of fall. Now, what does it mean? When the Gemara says these things, a beautiful wife, beautiful home, beautiful kelim, broaden the mind of a person. or like we find in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe quotes the famous Gemaras, Rava, before he started learning, cracked a joke, everybody laughed, and then he sat down with fear, awe and fear, and started learning. Or they ate juicy meat and good wine, okay? The question is why they did it and what they did it for. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's enjoyment of life, of his money and wealth, was only for one purpose: to serve Hashem. There was no, and this is what he swore on his deathbed. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi swore, I didn't benefit as a personal enjoyment from this world anyway. Everything I used, I had a beautiful house, but it was to be able to serve Hashem better, because it broadened his mind. So even though he ate the food, let's say he ate the radishes, and obviously he had servants that he enjoyed having, that he didn't have to clean the floor himself, or whatever else he did, but Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi understood and lived in a way that everything that he did and had was used only to serve Hashem, not for any personal enjoyment. By the way, it's a very fine line to know when you have money, you're using it only to serve Hashem better, or you're using it to serve Hashem better, or you're using it to enjoy life better. This is the context of what the Pasuk is saying over here. That when Moshe Rabbeinu is inaugurating the Mishkan, he took the fats of the animal, the kidneys, the liver, the vital parts, the blood of the person, the liver is the source of the blood, origin of the blood, and the fats of the animal, together with the bread that they brought, from the 10 loaves, he took 3, and they waved it all together to show that the whole concept of the Mishkan was to be able to serve Hashem better. And therefore, in the personal Mishkan that every person has to create within themselves, what they're doing primarily is taking the fats of life, enjoyments of life, taking the necessities of life, the bread. And as the Pasuk says, kochel, not here, but another place, kochel of Hashem, that all the best of one's life needs to go to Hashem. The chel of the fats, the best, has to be brought to Hashem. And this could be the reason why in the inaugurational Karbonis that Moshe Rabbeinu did, so in the last one, which was the ram of the Miluim, which was not the Eila, not the Chatos, okay, but actually to fill the Kohanim's hands. So what did he do? He took the blood in the ear, hand, and foot, like we explained before, the head, body, and foot, to be filled with life of blood of carbon of holiness. Then he takes the concepts of life, the enjoyments of life, the necessities of life, and also they're waved together with Moshe Rabbeinu in the Lifnei Hashem to show that a Jew, whatever he has in life, whatever he does in life, is basically to serve Hashem. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the food that we eat, and it doesn't mean, but again, the purpose is, as the famous expression of the Rebbe Marash, do we eat to live, or are we living to eat? A Jew eats to live. Other people live to eat.
Enough to make a bracha that would be sufficient when you sit down to eat? Or you have to really say, this is min ha-shamayim, I'm doing this for the sake of Hashem, to eat that food?
Whatever you want. If that's the way, ideally, a person should eat in order to live. There's two stories, they're both very famous, but not everybody might know them, so let me tell them because they fit in here very well in the concept that we're just talking. The Rebbe Marash had a daughter, no, the Rebbe Marash's wife, I'm sorry, was not well, okay? And the doctors ordered that as soon as she gets up, she needs to eat, okay? But she was very frum. She got up, she didn't eat before davening. So let's say she got up at 7, she davened from 7 to 8, and then she ate breakfast at 8. And the doctor said, no, as soon as you get up, you need to eat. What did she do? She didn't want to eat before davening. So she got up at 6, davened to 7, and at 7 she ate because that was the time she normally got up. Okay? And as the story is told, it obviously didn't cure her. So her father-in-law, the Tzemach Tzedek, heard about it, and he called her in, and he said like this, Ayid has to be healthy. Ayid, a Jew, needs to be healthy to be able to serve Hashem. And he said to her, it's better to eat in order to daven than to daven in order to eat. He says, eat before davening, and the eating is in order to daven well, rather than davening and thinking, what am I going to eat? You know what I mean? It's better to daven, it's better to eat in order to daven than to daven in order to eat. And this is b'chal, not only the statement that he said, but like we said, a Jew should eat to live, we shouldn't be living to eat. That's one story. Another story is when the Frid Grabo was a little boy. His father said, ask me a question. So he asked the question, what's the difference between a Jew and a guy? A Jew eats, a guy eats. A Jew, he didn't know the difference. So his father said, call in the Goyish servant Ivan. They had a Ruski, servant who spoke Yiddish. Because he was around there, he spoke Yiddish. So they come into the Rebbe, and the Rebbe turns to him and says, Ivan, you ate today? Yeah. In Yiddish, he asked him. Then he said, you ate well? Yeah. And why do you eat? He said, in order to live. He said, and why do you live? He said, to take another shot of vodka with some chasers. That's where he lives, to take another shot of vodka. So the Rebbe said, you can go. He called in. He told him, call in. There's a Yiddish simple servant. Calls him in. Mamish is a very simple Jew. He calls him in and says, tell me, you ate today? Yeah. You ate well? Baruch Hashem. Why do you eat? In order to live. And why do you live? He said, I live in order to serve Hashem. And with that, he sighed, or Yiddish, he gave a krach, as if to show, I'm not really serving God as well as I should be. So the Rebbe said to him, you can go. And the Rebbe turned to his son and he said, listen, this is the difference. Both eat to live. The bottom line is why you're living. And that makes the eating different. Instead, when you eat to serve Hashem, or you eat to take another shot of whiskey, there's a big difference between the two. So what he's saying over here is you take the fats and you wave them and you bring them on the Mizbeach. This shows that even the luxuries of life, the enjoyments of life, together with the bread, which refer to the necessities of life, they are all for the sake of serving Hashem. Okay, Pasuk Chof Ches. Vayikach Meish Eisim Yalkapem, after they waved them, Meish Rabbeinu took them from their palms, Vayakter HaMizbech Ala Elam, he burnt it together with the, on top of the carbon Ela that he did before, Miluyim Heim L'Reach Nichayach, they are inauguration offerings for a good smell, Ishehu L'Hashem, this is the fire and the carbon for Hashem. And again, like we learned before, what is the Reach Nichayach, what is the good smell? That Hashem tells us to do something, and we do it. Vayikach Meshe Sechaze. Now Meshe Rabbeinu took the breast of this Ela Miluyim. Vayinifeu Sunufa Lefnei Hashem. Meshe Rabbeinu waved it separately as a waving before Hashem. Me Ela Miluyim, from this Miluyim. Lemeshe Hoye Lemana, it was for Meshe Rabbeinu given as a part. Now we learned before that Meshe Rabbeinu served as the Kohen Gadol this week. The 7 days, Meshe Rabbeinu was a Kohen Gadol. The din was, when he had a carbon shlamim, the peace offering, so the din was, the Kohenim got. The Greek said, why is it called shlamim peace? The Mizbeach got, the Kohenim got, the owner got. Now, because Meshe Rabbeinu was the Kohen of the week, so Hashem said, 1 minute, then he also deserves to get something. Normally, the Levim got nothing. The Levim were hopeless. The Levim got nothing. The Kohenim, they ripped everything off from us. They got the so this week, because Meshe was the Kohen, so therefore he got this portion. Because he taught the Kohenim how to do it. So they didn't become Kohenim until the beginning of next week's parsha with Tzvei Yibayim Hashmini. But until then, Meshe Rabbeinu was the Kohen Gadol. Not a regular Kohen, the Kohen Gadol. So therefore he got, as Hashem said, it went to the Kohenim, so he got it. Okay. Now he said like this. Right. Now that he inaugurated the Mizbeach, right? inaugurated by the three korbanos, sin offering, burnt offering, and Ela Miluim. Okay? Then, Moshe Rabbeinu, in addition to that, now had to inaugurate Aaron and the clothing. Aaron and the kids also. So, Ve'yikach Moshe Misham in HaMishcha. Moshe Rabbeinu took from the oil that he anointed, that he made to anoint. Umin Adam Asher Ala Mizbech. From the blood that was on the Mizbech. As the Ramban explains, what did he do? What does it mean, the blood from the Mizbech? Moshe Rabbeinu squirted the blood before on the Mizbech, right? Now he scraped off a little bit of the blood that was on the Mizbech. By the way, all these things were one time deal. These things never happened any other time in history. This is now a special thing that were different than any of the other dinim. But after the Pasuk says you have to take min adam asher al Mizbech, and it says by wiping off some of the blood of the Mizbech, Vayaz al Aaron al Begadav, he sprinkled it on Aaron and on his children, Vabig Devan of Ite on the garments of the children, Vayikadish es Aaron as Begadav, he sanctified Aaron and the clothing, Vazbanav and the children, Vazbig Devan of Ite and the garments of the sons. So first he inaugurated the Mizbeach with blood, now he inaugurated Aaron and the clothing and the kids and the clothing with the blood of the Mizbeach.
All the clothing was a stain of blood.
Huh?
All clothing was a stain of blood.
How much do you think he did? Like this. It wasn't too much. And the Kohanim would wash their clothing also. What do you think? The Kohanim never got dirty with blood. What do you think? They wore aprons.
Blood they cannot wash
out. They had a special detergent. They had a special detergent that washed out the blood.
Dry cleaning.
It was called the Migdosh dry cleaners. I don't know, it doesn't say anywhere what they did. Okay, so he sprinkled the blood and this, by the way, the anointing oil also. Moshe said to Aaron and his children like this. Bashlu es habasar pesach oil meyed. Cook the meat at the entrance of the oil meyed. Now normally the shlamim that they're cooking now, the Ela Miluim, normally could be cooked anywhere in Yerushalayim. Like we say in Davening of Necholim B'chol Ha'ir. Could be eaten anywhere. But because this was the inauguration carbon, so even though it was a shlamim as it's called, he still said it needs to be done in the oil meyed. So they didn't cook it outside. They had to cook it in the Beis HaMikdash. V'sham teich lo eisid, that's where you have to eat it, because this was elevated to the karbonis of kachi kachim, the holier levels of karbonis which were eaten, had to be eaten inside the certain area of the Mishkan. V'sham teich lo eisid, that's where, what?
In the case of regular shlomim, was the camp of the entire camp of the Jewish people considered like the Yerushalayim?
No, in regular Beis HaMikdash was eaten in Yerushalayim.
No, but I mean in the times of Mishkan.
Mishkan, the outside courtyard. That's it. Kasher tzivesi leimer, and the bread which was in the basket, because again, they had 10 loaves of bread, they only brought 3, so there's 7 loaves of bread left. Kasher tzivesi leimer, like I commanded, Aaron uvan of Yechlu, Aaron's children should eat it. So basically, Moshe Rabbeinu says, cook the meat, take care of it, and eat it together with the bread. Anything that was left over that was not to be eaten, or that they didn't eat, but they have to burn in fire. Because it was like Neisar, leftover kabanas, the Torah says you need to burn it. From the doorway of the oil meir, they cannot go out shivas yamim for 7 days. Until the inauguration days are completed. Why? Because for 7 days, Yamali Asiatcham, God is going to inaugurate you. Now this sounds very funny, the Mefarshim ask, because what do you mean they were stuck in the Beis HaMikdash 24/7? That's what it sounds like in the Pasuk. They're not allowed to leave for 7 days, and not allowed to leave the Beis HaMikdash. So the Mefarshim explain that it doesn't mean that. It means during the actual time of Karbonis, of bringing Karbonis, that they had to be there as long as Karbonis were done. Even if it was burnt over, let's say, things at night, they had to be there for that day. As soon as the service was completed, technically they were allowed to leave.
Go home.
Go home.
Rabbanu?
Yeah.
The fire, is it the Mishkan?
Which fire?
It says you shall burn it in the fire. Was it on the Mizbaya?
No. Separate fire, not to burn it. Separate fire, not to burn it. Yeah.
The bread that you cook on Shabbat, you bake, the extra piece you burn, too?
Yeah. It's nothing to do with this.
No, but you're saying the bread here, the extra.
No, there's a din of Nisar. Any korban that was allowed for one day and one night, if you left it over until the morning, you have to burn it. Any korban...
No, I understand. So,
the challah that we take when a woman bakes challah, or a man bakes challah,
right.
The piece that you take away and burn it, no, yeah?
Do you burn... I'm asking, would that piece... would?
You burn it.
You burn it, okay.
But there's nothing to do with this. That was one of the 24 gifts... given to a kohen in time of old. Okay? One of the 24 gifts was the challah, piece of dough, that when you baked a certain amount of dough, you had to give a piece of it to the kohenim, right? Now, nothing personal kohenim, but because today we don't have authentic kohenim, you can't give it to a kohen. So therefore, what we do is we burn it.
No respect.
No respect. Now, he looks authentic, but not a real kohen. Now, what does this mean? There's two parts. I mean, there's a lot of women here today. Probably more than almost as much as the men. There's two aspects of separating challah. Okay, when you have a dough, okay, and you separate challah, there's two things of the challah. Number one is to permit the dough to be eaten. That is what you accomplish by separating it. When you separate challah, now the dough could be eaten. Otherwise, the Torah says you can't eat the dough. So in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when we had real kohenim, we knew who they were, and they were kohenim yuchasim, as they were called. When you separated challah, two things happen. Now the dough is allowed to be eaten. Secondly, the kohen got a piece of dough. Okay, that was the two things. One thing has really nothing to do with the next. One is a gift for a kohen, and one is to allow the food to be eaten. So today we need to separate challah, because otherwise the dough is forbidden to be eaten. Okay? What do we do with the dough? Because it's holy, it's a gift that was supposed to be given to the kohanim, so we can't eat it, we don't want to throw it into the garbage, so we burn it until it becomes inedible, and then it's not edible anymore, you can throw it out. In Eretz Yisrael, separating challah is biblical. Outside of Eretz Yisrael today, because the Torah speaks about kisavay ala aretz, when you come to the land, and then the Torah says the first of your rachis that he says sechem, the first dough you have to give to the kohen. So because of that though, while we're going off course, there's a difference between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz, which is as follows. In Eretz Yisrael, you're not allowed to eat the whole challah and leave over a piece at the end. Because in Eretz Yisrael, because it's biblical, you're not allowed to eat it until you separate it. Outside of Eretz Yisrael, in Chutz La'aretz, the Chachamim said, because it's rabbinic, we'll let you eat it as long as you leave over a piece at the end.
If you did not take
it. If you did not take it at the beginning. Where do you have this din? By the way, it could be a very practical din, and it happens. On Shabbat, what happens? You bake challahs, yeah? And you come Friday night to the meal, and you realize you have beautiful challahs on the table, and you said, oh, God, I didn't separate challah. I forgot to separate challah. So normally, what do you do during the week if you didn't separate challah? You separate it now. Even if it's baked, you can separate challah. The question is, what do you do? So now it's Yisrael, you're stuck. You can't eat the challah. Why can't you separate challah on Shabbos? Because the food is not edible, the challah is not edible, because you didn't separate challah. By separating challah, you're fixing non-edible food to make it edible. It's masaking, you're fixing something not edible into edible, and Shabbos you're not allowed to do it. So you're stuck, you can't use that challah at all. You have to go to your neighbor. In outside of Eretz Yisrael, like here, so the Chacham say, 1 minute. What you could do is eat the challah, And at the end, you'll leave over a piece. Over there, it doesn't look like you're fixing. It looks like you're just leaving over a piece. You didn't want to eat. So that's what you do in chutzlars.
Some people cut off a little piece.
That you should know, because if you eat the end, it makes you forget. But if you have nothing to forget, most people have nothing to forget. So it doesn't matter if you eat it.
Why do they cut little piece off?
Because if you eat the end of a bread, it kosher l'shikha, makes you forget your learning.
Wow.
Amongst many other things that the Gemara says make you forget learning. By the way, the same din applies, for instance, are you allowed to table dishes on Shabbos? Does he have a mikveh in the walking distance with a native? Can you table dishes on Shabbos? So it says in Shulchan, no, it's a machlekes. In halacha, it's a machlekes. What's the argument based on? If tefillas kelim is rabbinic, then biblically it's a usable vessel, correct? It's usable biblically. By putting in the mikveh, you're not fixing it because it's usable as is. But if tefillas kelim is biblical, which means without it you're biblically not allowed to use the dish, so by putting it into the mikveh, now you're making it usable. So you're making something not usable, usable, or in different language to make it clear, broken, fixed, that you're not allowed to do on them. Anyway, that's paratentical. Yeah.
Use it the first time.
No, you can't. It's sort of bob mices.
And if you take the challah, but you took the challah, but you didn't burn it?
No, once you take the challah,
yes,
this dough is allowed to be eaten. Even if you didn't burn it yet. Mm-hmm. Just make sure it doesn't get mixed back into the rest of the chad. Then you get it. I had to, somebody called me this week, the same thing happened. Anyway, what?
That's what you do. You can't.
If you have to table, can that needs to be table?
What you do in this case, you can.
No, you have to be matined. It's a whole process. Okay. Anyway, okay, so it says like this, from the doorway of the Oil Meir, they shouldn't go out for 7 days, but like we said, oh, now it says like this, a very interesting thing here. It says, for 7 days, you are to remain in the Beis HaMikdash, right? Not go out. So the Mefarshim discuss a very interesting thing. Why did Hashem make this confined to be there? Hashem said this was a 7 day, listen to this, it's unbelievable. It's a 7 day mourning period for Nadav and Avihu who died afterwards. Meaning like this. Even though in our world mourning is after somebody dies, but technically you see from Chumash in a few places that mourning, avelut, is before the person dies.
How do they know that?
Where do we find it? It's a very interesting thing. It says, Hashem waited by the Mabul, it says, another 7 days. Some of Farshim learn because, Mr. Shalach died. But other opinions say, no, why did Hashem make 7 day waiting period before the flood? Because Hashem was going to destroy the whole world. So Hashem mourned before the destruction of the world. Why don't we do mourning before? Obviously, because we don't know when the guy's going to die.
Right.
It's like the guy that gets on a bus and he asks somebody, which stop do you get off? The guy says, get off one stop before me. He said, get off the stop before I do. He said, how are you supposed to know what the stop is yours? So it says, and therefore it says like this. After Nadav and Avihu died, as we see in next week's Parsha, in the Parsha of Shemini, that they were not allowed to have any mourning. Because their Kerenim Gdelim and their Aveda had to get done, and the Aveda needed to be done. There was no mourning period for Nadav and Avihu. So Hashem made the mourning period the week before. And therefore Hashem said to them, don't go out of the, just so you don't, God forbid, leave a Shiva house. You don't leave the Beis HaMikdash for 7 days before the death. Because Hashem knew Nadav and Avihu were going to die. And in fact,
Nadav and Avihu had to be there in 7 days too, though.
Huh?
They were there to the hell week also.
1 second. The Medrash wonders about Hashem the 7 days. So it says, just as Hashem mourned for 7 days before he destroyed the world. So the Medrash says, can someone mourn the dead before they die? So it says, human, staka don't, but Hashem could. So therefore Hashem knew Nadav and Avihu are going to die. So Hashem decreed that Aaron and his son should isolate themselves for 7 days, similar to mourning. And therefore they had to carry out this do what they did in the Beis HaMikdash. Nadav and Avihu were mourning their own deaths too, correct. Because here they were still alive. So when the Torah says they shouldn't leave, the Mefarshim explains actually a type of mourning period before the death of Nadav and Avihu. And Hashem says like this, you should be there for 7 days, day and night, as long as the Kabbanis were going on. You should watch, you know, take care of Hashem's things, protect what Hashem is making. You shouldn't die. So Rashi says, obviously if the Torah says, stay here, that you shouldn't die, which means if you didn't stay here, then you would die, because that's the way the Torah works. Aaron's children did everything Hashem commanded them to do. So Rashi says, what does this mean? Rashi says, to tell the greatness of Aaron. Rashi says, Lahagit Shvachah Shal Aaron, to tell us the greatness of Aaron. Shlihitu Yamin Usmail, that he didn't turn right or left. And it's a very interesting thing. By the Meneira, it doesn't say that he didn't turn right or left. He said that he didn't change from what Hashem told him to do. So it's a very funny thing. Here the Pasuk says, I mean, they did exactly what Hashem commanded them to do, and Rashi said they didn't turn right or left. By the Meneira, it says, so there's a few things that need to be discussed. All the Mefarshim ask, I mean, Aaron was so great, what was the uniqueness that he didn't change from what Hashem told him to do? What's the big deal? Of course he did. So over there by the Meneira, it says, what was the greatness of Aaron and his kids that he didn't change? So we discussed this recently. You know, we all like Hanukkah Meneiras, the women all ben shlicht, and you know, everybody does a very good job. They strike a match, they light the candles, very good. So what's the big thing? That he lit the Meneira. He took fire from the Mizbeach and took a thing and he lit the Meneira, big deal. The answer is, and the same thing applies here to a certain extent also. When we light the Meneira, we light the Meneira. Okay? We light the Ner. When Aaron was lighting the Meneira, he understood what he was doing. He's kindling the Meneira of every single Jew, the Neira Hashem Nishmasadim of every seven different types of Jews are represented in the seven candles. Aaron knew all the Kavanas that he was doing. So even though he was so great and such a high level doing all the Kabbalistic, he still didn't affect the physical action of lighting the candle. Here though, the Pasuk says that he didn't turn right or left. So there's a Chsam Sefer they bring down over here that says it's in a funny way, so to speak. He says like this. A lot of times, you know, when a person wants to act modest, the guts going like this, to move the shoulders up and down, is it a sure sign of modesty? Huh? You practice. Yeah. When people are given a great honor, they shrug their shoulders right and left as if to display modesty. Because it looks nicer when you show that you're modest. It just fits the picture better. You look better.
More modesty or humility?
Same thing. What's the difference? Humility, modesty. In this case, it's the same thing. Humility. And therefore, what do? That's what Rashi says. He didn't turn right or left. He didn't move his shoulders up and down. By Aaron, Hashem said to do it. He did it. There was no question of faking modesty, so to speak. You know, by shrugging the shoulders up and down, right and left. Aaron did it because Hashem told him to do it. Even though he didn't feel that he was worthy of doing it. But Aaron again says, who cares? Hashem told me to do it. I may be not worthy of it, but the bottom line is Hashem told me to do it. I did it right. And therefore the Pasuk says, Cain also, he did everything Hashem commanded him to do without the fake modesty of trying to move up and down and with the shoulders and so on. Okay, let's start Parsha Shmini.
Say that
Right, because over there was no modesty. Over there, he had to do the thing of what he needed to do, what Hashem told him to do. I'm saying here was the inauguration of becoming Kayanim. So it was the whole style of just a great honor that they became Kayanim. So over there it would be customary to move the shoulders right and left. Okay, now this obviously is a continuation of what we just learned. On this first pasuk, there's a lot to talk about. We will just begin it. Nemirat Hashem, after Sukkot, we will continue it. It was on the eighth day. Eighth day of what? So Rashi comments right away, it was the eighth day of the Miluim. There are 7 days of the Miluim. The eighth day, which was Rosh Chodesh Nissan. And Rashi says it was the day the Mishkan was put up. It was the day, Rashi says, that 10 crowns were taken on that day. 10 great things happened on that day. It was the first day of creation, first of the orders of the month. And then it's here from the Medrashold. First day they brought the Karbanis. First day, Kohanim performed the service, the beginning regular sacrifice services. First day, heavenly fire came down. First day, the meat was eaten. The day was prohibited to bring private offerings on private altars. The day that divine Shekhinah rested upon Yidden. The first day, the priestly blessing was pronounced. Birchas Kohanim. These are, Rashi says, 10 crowns were given on this day. The Klei Yochid elaborates over here on this whole concept of Shemini, of eight. What is this concept of eight? So the Klei Yochid explains the following. This is one of the Klei Yochids that Chassidus brings down very many times. This whole concept of the Klei Yochid. 7 and 8 is the difference between nature and supernatural. 7 represents time. 7 represents 7 days of the week. A week has 7 days. Sunday is not the eighth day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the new week. Time in Chumash by Hashem when He created the world was made up by the concept of 7. Therefore, the number 7 represents Zman and Mokim, time and place. Limitation. 8 represents above time and place, what's called the supernatural. The Klei Yochid brings on a medrash that the harp that they had in the Beis HaMikdash had 7 strands. When Mashiach comes, the harp in the Beis HaMikdash is going to have 8 strands. 8 represents completely the supernatural. It says in Halacha, it says that when a baby is born on Shabbos, natural delivery, you know, whatever, healthy, you do a bris on Shabbos. So Halacha says, L'cha'eda, a bris is desecration of Shabbos. You're causing bleeding, and I mean, mamash chilu Shabbos. So the answer is, because the Torah says, Be'etzem yeim hazeh, and at this day, Be'yeim hashmini yimo b'sar alasei, it says in the Torah, the eighth day, even if it's Shabbos. Okay, that's what the Gemara learned out. So Chassidus explains, but why? Yeah, the Torah says, bris pushes away Shabbos. But why does the Torah say, why should a bris, Shabbos is such a holy day, why does a bris push away Shabbos? So Chassidus explains, because Shabbos is the 7th day, and bris milah is on the 8th day. 8 is higher than 7. It's holier than 7, and because bris milah is on the 8th day versus Shabbos, which is the 7th day. Bris milah is even holier than Shabbos. And if it's holier than Shabbos, it's Deicha Shabbos, it pushes away Shabbos. Because the number 8 represents a lot of Kedushim. You find the same thing, a lot of numbers 8 in Torah, that you find a level of greatness. For instance, it says, and the Pasuk, Oz Yashid Meisha V'nei Yisrael. The Pasuk Chumash we say in Davening every day. Oz Yashid Meisha, it says, it should have said Shar. Yashid means he will sing. So the Pasuk says, then he will sing. It should say, then he sang. He didn't say, then he will sing. Okay? So the Gemara says, Mikan, the Remez, L'tchias HaMeisim in HaTeira. This alludes to the fact that the dead are going to get up, and Meisha Rabbeinu is going to sing again. And that's why it says, Yashir, Meisha Rabbeinu will sing in the future. So it says, Svarim, Chassidus explains, that Oz is Aleph Zayin, which is 1 and 7, which is the number 8. So Oz, Yashir, when there will be the revelation of 8, Oz, which is the concept of Mashiach, 8, Shmein and Nesichei Adam, it says Mashiach is the 8th of the anointed ones. It says, because there's 7 Rayim, and Mashiach is the 8th. So Oz, when it will be the number 8, then Yashimei Shemei Sherebeinu is going to sing the praise of by Tchias HaMeisim. So the whole concept of 8, of Oz, is a level of the concept of Mashiach, the concept of Tchias HaMeisim, which is a much higher level than the number 7. And then we find, there's one more thing that just came to mind, and it slipped my mind, about the number 8 that pertains to this. Okay, the Kiyur and Oz, and what is it? Oh, Chanukah. Chanukah, in a certain respect, is greater than the Neris of the Beis HaMikdash slate. But, by the way, we started today a 7:45, as we mentioned last week.
7:45?
Yes. Last week we said we're starting a 7:45, which we did. Those that weren't here last week, I can't help you.
Did you email the people who missed
it? Anyway.
You did.
You weren't here.
Yes, they were. Okay, what's the difference? It says, when the Nesiim, when they dedicated the Mishkan, Rosh Chodesh Nissan, the Nesiim brought Korbanos every day. All 12 Nesiim brought Korbanos. Levi had nothing. Levi was no representative, because Menashe and Ephraim were separated. There was no Korban of Levi. So it says, Chol Shadayte Shalaron. The Medrash said, Rashi quotes it in Chumash. Aaron felt bad. All the tribes were represented, dedicating the Mishkan, and not us. Okay? So Hashem said, don't worry. Therefore it goes right into Balei Zchus HaNeiros. Hashem said, I'm going to give you a mitzvah that's even greater than Korbanos. Why? Because Korbanos, the Pasuk says, when there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no Korbanos. Okay? But Hashem said, HaNeiros HaLalu Eina B'Telem La'ilam. These candles will never stop. The Meneira will never stop. So right away everybody screams, no Beis HaMikdash, no Meneira. What do you mean? Korbanos stop because there's no Beis HaMikdash. So if there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no Meneira either. Wait, how could it be? So it's the Medrash, which he says, it refers to the Neiros of Chanukah. The Neiros of Chanukah will never stop. So even though there's no Beis HaMikdash, so L'cheira, the question is, how could Chanukah be an extension of the Beis HaMikdash, both greater than the Korbanos and even higher than the Meneira? How could that be? So the explanation Chassidus explains, and it's an unbelievable thing. We'll go Mitzvashim after Tishra, we'll discuss it at much greater length. The Meneira had 7 candles. The Meneira was lit inside the Beis HaMikdash, in the Heichal, in the Kodesh, right outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Okay? Chanukah is 8 candles. And where do you light it? At night, outside in the street. So Chassidus explains what's going on over here. So it says like this, in a nutshell. The Menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, because it was only 7, which is only a limited revelation of time and place, that level of Menorah could only kindle a holy place. Darkness, public domain, diversity, evil, the Menorah of the Beis HaMikdash couldn't illuminate. Davke Chanukah candles, which is number 8, which is supernatural, only Chanukah candles could illuminate the street at night in a Rishus HaRavim in diversity, and over there it could bring the message of godliness. Why Chanukah versus the Neiros of the Beis HaMikdash? Because Chanukah is holier than the Neiros of the Beis HaMikdash, it says. Because the Neiros of the Beis HaMikdash were only 7, lit daytime before night. Only in a holy place, because that's the only power it had. Chanukah is so strong, at night, outside, in Golus, everything Chanukah is even stronger. So the whole concept of Shmini, Vayi B'Yayma Shmini, represents a supernatural revelation of godliness that was infinitely greater than what happened during the 7 days of inauguration. And therefore, on this day, Rosh Chodesh Nissan, the Shekhinah came down and the Avodah started and everything went into place on the highest of levels. Okay?